Blog Talk Radio.
It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will. It's been too hard living, but I'm afraid to die. I don't know what's up there beyond the sky. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes it will. I go to the movie and I go downtown. Somebody keep telling me don't hang around. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes it will. Then I go to my brother. Say, brother, help me please. But he winds up knocking me back down on my knees. Lord, there have been times that I thought I couldn't last for long. But I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes it will.
We don't need to utter but three words. Tell this nation what we are talking about. They don't need words. We don't need to have a great vocabulary to utter. You don't need to have a philosophical bent to grasp. There are three little words. We want to let the world know that these words describe what we mean and what we are determined to do about racial injustice. One is the word all. We don't want some of our own. We don't want a few token handouts here and there. We want all of our rights. There are some people who say that we need to go back to Africa. And there are some others who tell people in the South, leave the South. You can't be free, so get out. But down in Alabama, Mississippi, Georgia, South Carolina, voices telling us to slow up. We can hear voices telling us to cool up. Our only answer in calm, ancient turn must be that we have cooled off too long, and if we keep cooling off, we'll end up in a deep freeze. We must go on and say, no, what we are saying to this nation is that we want all of our rights. We want them here, and we want all of them not next year, not next week, but we want them now, at this hour. This is what we're going to
say. What your life can truly be. Shining star for you to see. What your life can truly be.
Here we are once again. It's Friday night, and we are on Humanity United under the oneness of love with your weekly host, Daquan Diaz. Maybe he'll come on a little later with us as well and share some of his thoughts. Tonight is a very important conversation. I'm talking back a young man that I knew his grandfather's mother and knew him when he was younger, grew up to be a choreographer of Dancing with the Stars on television. He, as well as became executive program director with Ellen DeGeneres TV show. Just a wonderful, wonderful spirit, a wonderful brother who just had celebrated 9 years of marriage with his wife. He was happy. And he goes into a hotel, and I think everybody knows the reports that was out on the news, and he commits suicide. And I want to talk about conditioning, societal conditioning, suicide tendencies, what to look out for, things of that sort. We're going to have our special guest with us tonight, Dr. Yvette Kinnaret, who's going to give us some great insight into maybe why people commit suicide and you don't see any kind of symptoms. You don't. Everybody said they couldn't see anything wrong with him. They see no signs of him being sad or whatever. And this is something that's going on in America, and tremendous numbers of black men. And I'm going to talk about America tonight. And I'm going to talk about conditioning of people. I'm going to talk about society. We're going to talk about the social ramifications of it, all the things that happen. Hopefully some of his friends and family will come on air as well and discuss this. You know, they opt out on a lot of discussion, left social media messages on Twitter and things like that. They did not, they wanted their privacy and they wanted their, you know, I can understand that, given over the conditions. Like I said, I know the grandfather and the mother, and I knew him when he was younger, and just a beautiful person. Even back then, he was just a beautiful soul. You can just, you know, feel the goodness in this young man. And I'm sad. I'm telling you, I cried when I heard about it. It really hurts me because it's a good person. This is a cat that really wants to see good for everybody. You know, he's really a good soul, you know, and he really tried to do his best. He wasn't arrogant, you know, he wasn't that, oh, I'm a star, you know, he was a regular guy, family man, and, you know, it's just a lot. It's a lot. It's a lot to process. But we have with us our in-house psychologist, psychiatrist. She's written many, many books and very, very well knowledgeable about this kind of situation, this kind of conditioning, and you know, things that we don't normally see, you know, with people in this experience. And there's, you know, there's no, like, there was no signs of depression or anguish or anything of that nature. And, you know, so there's a lot to be said about, you know, I mean, there's a lot to be said, because I knew this young man and I knew what kind of person he is. And you know, this is totally out of character as well. And so we're going to bring on, without further ado, our in-house professional, psychiatrist, sociologist, she's everything, you know, and we're going to bring her on and we're going to discuss, you know, this further in terms of, and I'll talk a little bit about him, you know, and some things that, you know, that I, you know, that I know, and, you know, we're going to try to, we're going to try to figure it out because this is a health, it's a health crisis. It's a mental health. It's a tremendous health crisis. It doesn't have to be a person walking down the street homeless talking to themselves. You know, this is a person like him, very successful, beautiful wife, beautiful children, beautiful family, you know, and everything looks fine. And something like this happening. So we have to keep ourselves connected to people, to folks, and not think everything is all well. You know what I'm saying? And that's the important thing now. We're discussing about how do you, you know, pinpoint or keep some kind of radar on people in terms of their mental health and their mental condition, you know, which is hard to do because people are so private. And, you know, even sometimes with your kids, you don't want to, you know, overstep certain privacies, you know. But how do we do that? And so we're going to bring on, like I said, Dr. Kinnerit, who's very professional in this area, very knowledgeable. And you know, get more perspective on it as well. And you know, I'm just devastated, people. I'm just totally devastated by the situation. You know, I don't watch a lot of television, social media, and all that stuff. But I'm devastated by this. And you know, hopefully we get some clarity, some understanding. So without further ado, we're going to give a nice warm hand to Dr. Yvette Kinnerit, our guest tonight.
Good night to all. Good night to you, Dr. Ron. Good night. Good night to all, night. All our
good
listeners.
You know, I forgot to say, this is Humanity Unites Under the Oneness of Love, weekly talk with Daquan Diaz, with Daquan Diago Diaz, and I'll be guest hosting tonight, Dr. Ron Robinson. I know everybody expected the Black Business Billionaires Network Club. We will come back. At some forum, some way, the Black Business Billionaires Network Club, we're still networking, we're still doing what we have to do. But there was such the young minister, Daquan Diaz, was just such a bright light into the lives of young people and exposing them to their spirituality and bringing them into oneness with their spirit, their mind, their soul, meditation, et cetera. And so we decided that that was more important than the Black Business Billionaires Network Club. We can always make money. We can always be successful. We can always find those little tidbits. But our lives. And then that brings us into the situation right now, Dr. Kinnerit, with Mr. Stephen Boss, a.k.a. DJ Twitch. And I knew him. Just a beautiful person. I knew he was young. And I watched him over the years on television. Periodically, I'm not much of a television person, but I watched him, you know, just grow from Dancing with the Stars, doing dance choreographies, and then going from that to directing programs, acting in different shows, being behind the scenes, Walt Disney World Pictures, and all kinds of other movies, and then going from there to being the DJ for Mrs. Ellen DeGeneres talk show. And then from there, he was elevated to executive program director of her show. And so I just watched his career just move, you know, quite quickly. And I didn't pay much attention to a lot of the stuff. But I was so happy for him because he definitely is a beautiful soul. And if you watch all of the comments coming in, everybody all over the world says that when he came into a room, he brightened up the room. His spirit was just so sweet that you had to be touched by him. And I was touched by him when I met him years ago as a young person getting into the entertainment world. But he was just a beautiful, beautiful person. And so here we are today, Dr. Kinnerick, this beautiful person celebrates on television and on video live his ninth wedding anniversary with his wife. He loved his children. He loved his wife. He's a family man. He put family before everything. And this is what you could feel in him, and this is what's been said about him. And he just was so happy. He had many new projects coming up. The Ellen DeGeneres show came to a seasonal end in May, and he had different projects coming up that was going to just elevate him to a whole nother level in the entertainment world. And he was just so happy, you know. And I just felt, I haven't seen him in years in person, but I just felt it from the television, the spirit of his happiness. He was married, had three kids, and he just, like, everything was just fantastic. Everything he touched, like my mother used to say, everything you touch turned to gold. You know, it was just so successful. And then he walks out of his house one night, I think it was a Saturday night, to this motel. He rents a room, and, you know, follows the final analysis. He rents the room. He shoots himself in the head. He commits suicide. There was a note, and the note, as far as what they were saying, it was stating that he was tired. He couldn't take any more. As far as what they were giving me tidbits of, and not clarity on it, because I guess it's a privacy thing too as well. So people was getting little nitbits in there. And some friend of his said, oh, he probably lost all his money, and then that turned out to be not the facts. He wasn't in financial ruins or financial situation. And so here's a young man, 40 years old, in his prime, got everything going for him. And I don't know if you heard the story or follow the story or know about it. He goes and commits suicide, and nobody, his wife, she doesn't know why he committed suicide. She don't understand what could have happened, you know. So sort of break down, you know, what you know about it, and you know, some of your feelings.
Dr. Ron, this is first. I want to express my condolences to his family, his wife. I don't know if he has children, his parents, siblings.
Yes,
loved
yes,
ones.
Three children and parents and grandparents. Yeah.
Yeah. So I want to extend my condolences to his family. There is a time to mourn, and there is and this is a time to mourn. And usually, when we see things like this, people begin to analyze and break it down, and become very analytic about it. And in so doing, we sometimes miss the human tragedy that happens when someone ends their life like this. So tonight, I might go into it a little later on in the discussion, but for now, I think what I would want to focus on is the principle of spirit. Spirit is energy, and spirit never dies. It might change forms. We know from Einstein. Einstein says that we live in a closed system. And what he says is that new energy doesn't come into the system. So you don't lose energy, but you don't gain energy. So it means that when a person finds themselves at the end of their lives, something happens to their spirit. Something, it goes somewhere. And I'm hoping that what I say today would be comforting to those who have left, we've left behind, he has left behind. We don't know what would have triggered this. We don't know what would have triggered it, and sometimes it remains a memory. And we begin to rationalize, well, why did this happen? Why did he take this course? We can go into the whys later on, but I want to start off by saying that spirit does not die. So when we look at what's happening when someone is at the end of their lives, and this is when we have natural death happening, not the result of suicide or murder or something like that, but in the case of someone who would have died from natural causes, what happens is that we see the electricity on the monitors just flatlining, which means that the spirit or the energy has left that body. So we know that energy has left. The other interesting thing that I want to say is that when a person experiences death, they very often begin to communicate with loved ones outside of themselves. So they might see relatives who have passed away, friends who have passed away, and they will be talking with them. Sometimes the transition is happening to in such a way that the person who is in the act of dying does not even realize that they are transitioning, because they will talk with these other people that they are witnessing. And we have enough research to say that this is not just a figment of the person's imagination. So we know that once the spirit has left, one of the things we know is that as the spirit leaves, it looks down at the body that it's leaving, and the spirit is still connected sufficiently with the body so that they could communicate to themselves as if they are themselves outside of themselves. So we know that as some of the last moments of the person. And I'm trying not to be too clinical about this, but there's a reason why I'm going this way. All of us connect with the universe. We connect with our loved ones. All of that is essentially a neurological process. So we are here talking on the airways, and you can't see the words because the words are just waves that's going out. But if we think about others, then their brain would light up because our brain waves would reach out and send a message to the other people that we're trying to talk with, even if all that we have is a thought, and it would cause their brain to light up. Usually what happens when a person passes, the loved ones begin to have memory of them at different stages of their lives. And what that is that the person who has passed is interacting with them in their memory. all the way down to the very, very, what we call the primitive memory or the deep unconscious. So for his loved ones, his friends, his fans, the people who looked at him, embraced him, what I'm trying to say is that as you think about him, he is sending out his energy, his light, even though he's no longer in a physical body. And that's why you are thinking about him. And that's why you have a recurring thought. And you have a recurring thought. And you have a recurring thought that is happening. So I'm trying to establish that his spirit, his energy is connecting with all of us at this time. Because we are thinking about him and our brain is lighting up. So those are some parameters that I want to say. When a person passes away, there are a number of emotions that happens. There is sometimes anger. There is sometimes guilt. There is a series, the grieving process, and then there comes the acceptance, which sometimes takes a much longer time than in some cases, and in the case of suicide, especially when you have untimely death, because this is an untimely death. It takes a longer time to acclimatize, but that's okay. What I'm saying is that family, friends, loved ones, we live in the midst of death. Death happens all the time. And if we understand death better, we are better able to cope with death. We are better able to respond to death. So even now as people are grieving, and they are asking questions, why? And how do we move on from this? How do we move past this? The best counsel that I can give is that they do not discard the thoughts, but as the thoughts come forward, they take a minute and think about the thought. Because as they think about the thought, they will be able to get some answers before his spirit is moved out from this atmosphere altogether. One of the things that when we lose loved ones, I say to people, you lose a loved one, you remember that person almost every single day of your life, which means that there is a portal, there is communication that is open. So to recap, spirit doesn't die. It means that his spirit is in the spirit realm or the electromagnetic field. The thoughts that you are hearing, it is, he is communicating with you. And if you sit back and you think the thought through, not just thoughts that's coming through your head and going away, you think of the thought as a conversation. And you deepen the thought, you will find some kind of relief. You will find some solace and you will find answers. And at this time, that's the best counsel that I can give to the loved ones that have been left behind. And then later on, we can talk about other aspects of suicide and what might have been happening and what we can do to prevent these kinds of actions. What could we have done better? How could we forgive ourselves for what we did or didn't do?
I'm also considering toxic environment. America has plentiful of things that it have. America, as successful one can be, as one can achieve a lot here, go from nothing to something over a short period of time. But it's a very toxic environment. It's a very stressful environment. There's a lot of people of color, men of color, black men, African American men, et cetera. There's a lot of challenges that one have to overcome to be successful. There's a lot of disdain. There's a lot of discourse. There's a lot of hatred, racism, institutionalized racism, societal racism, programmatic, systematic development and social structure. And this is the toxicity of the environment that we're in. And a lot of times, we do not address those issues as a people, as a concern. You know, you go through a situation, there's a big, great talk about a post-traumatic slave syndrome. And I've heard you use this term, and I think you've written books on this as well, this post-traumatic slave syndrome that, you know, I grew up in it, and I was taught I had to be a man. I had to be strong. I had to be twice as good as my white counterpart. I had to achieve. And all of this, I was driven. I was a driven person for success. But as people are driven for success, whether they're white, black, yellow, green, or orange, there is a stressful level to achieve the success. It's a stressful level to try to prove to your mom and dad that you can be successful. It's a stressful level trying to prove to your wife, your kids, trying to provide the things that children see other children have, and maybe you don't have access to that, but you're trying to provide that as well. It's a lot of stress that we don't discuss, you know, as men, as black men, we are taught, you know, and it's been said so many times since what happened to our brother Stephen, a boss. It's been discussed so many times. Now they're talking about, you know, the mental health and the mental conditions of black men, you know, and black women as well. But I'm just saying that I experienced this post-traumatic slave syndrome. I'm probably experiencing it now. Are there books on it other than your? I think you've written some books on it, but are there really books on it? Are there large discussion about it? A lot of this stuff, even the people within the trenches of the condition want to say, you know what, you got to be strong. That's it. That's all I heard all my life. This is the antidote for slave syndrome. This is the antidote for the post-slave syndrome condition. Just be strong. Don't hold yourself down. Just keep on going. Just keep smiling. Just keep, you know, being successful. And that's not healthy mental. That's not healthy living. That's not a condition that's creating good mental health. And I just want you to talk a little bit about that.
Dr. Robinson, about that. But I want to say something here that is, I'm taking the bull by the horn. People hate successful people. I'm going to repeat it. People hate successful people. People hate successful people. And that's a reality that we have to come to terms with. Sometimes that is the hardest reality for people who have been oppressed and people who have been downtrodden, especially minority black people who've had to go. You have to pull yourself up twice as hard as any other ethnic group because there are so many odds that are stacked against you as a black person, against us as black people. And when you achieve, there is this hate. And I was talking about the fact that when we lose a loved one, that they talk to us, it comes into our minds, and we know that they are, well, at least we hope that it has become clear that we are communicating with them. But let's move to another set of dynamics. A successful person walking down the streets, there is hate that is being directed to that successful person. Nobody knows what sacrifices are being made. No one knows except the person who is carrying the burden. So if you think about this hate as, if you have a plant and you have weedy side being poured on the plant every single day, we don't know the level of negative hate that this young man encountered. And it might not even be verbalized. In fact, if it is not verbalized, it is worse than if it is verbalized. Because anything that is in the non-conscious is at least 12 times more powerful than what people say. So when people say, yeah, we're proud of you, you've done well, there might be 12 times, or you think one man saying it, this one piece of town, think about 12 other people hating and pouring hoop. So it's not just enough to have to deal, to go past the trauma being a black person. It's the hate. We have to face that. And in this conversation, as parents and as wives and children, as they look on at their loved one who passed away, that's a conversation they have to accept within themselves. And this might sound like I go back to Michael Jackson. That man faced so much hatred in his life. He gave so much in terms of his music and his time. That man was hated every single day. From all corners, he was hated. Successful people are hated, and that's a part of the conversation. And what I was stressed, this man over the cliff, right now in the process of grieving, his family has to sit back and say, yes, you are just as guilty, because guess what? While he was struggling, while he was pulling himself up, while he was struggling to stay where he was, you were hating on him. So before you come here and start crying and saying what a good man he is, you need to think twice. And if you are not honest all the way down to say, you know what? I've been hating on this man, and I'm just as guilty as pulling the trigger. Mm. We have to deal with hate.
Interesting. Well, you know what? As we got to deal with a lot of hate, a lot of condition, a lot of things, I'm going to open up the mics to some of our listeners as well. We have our sister with us, Sis Ola BC, a.k.a. Sankofa girl, and she's an educator working with the young children of color to help them succeed in society. And I know she has something to contribute as well. So I'm going to open her mic up right now, 646-363. Your mic is open.
Peace and blessings. I thank you.
Thank
for
you.
Welcoming
so good
me.
To hear your voice. I'm not going to ask you to sing right now. If y'all ever was on and sister sings a redemption song,
Bob Marley, I'm telling you, if you're not touched, you're just not living and hearing. But go ahead, sister.
You see, right there on that note where the sister left off about being hated, a lot of people, and I guess most people, because we have been told that he committed suicide, have accepted it as such. I'm not ready to accept it as such. I saw the video he made just before he allegedly committed suicide. That, there's an essence of death that is unmistakable. And listening to the sister, I know if nobody else is understanding what I'm saying, she's understanding it. There's a vibration of death that's prevalent in the atmosphere around somebody who's about to die. I did not see it. I looked at that video more than once, more than twice. I looked into his eyes. I looked into his aura. That's the word I would want to use. And I did not see that. I did not see that. So I am not yet willing to accept somebody's version or somebody's statement that he killed himself. What I realize is that sometimes, I hope this is not making too much noise. I'm making some coleslaw for potluck.
Okay.
I know that one of the things we have to come to recognize while we are living in AMERIKKKA is that there are times we step on people's toes. There are times we have knowledge that we are not supposed to have. There are times we see things that there are some who wish we had not seen them. And there have been too many instances of supposed people killing themselves or whatever the case may be, which turned out to be something other than. So when I am looking at him, the jury's not yet out for me. Somebody else might be more easily convinced than I am, and I'm not mad at them. But for me, that jury's still out. I want the coroner's report. I mean, an independent coroner. Ouch. Independent, you know, to prove to me that this young man really killed himself. You know, because have they even told us the method of suicide yet? Have they told us the method?
Gunshot wound to the head.
And again, even that, I mean, you know, you look at certain things and you see where there are certain trajectories that makes that statement not quite possible. It's a lot, you know? So, you know, sometimes we don't go for the independent thing, but I don't know. I don't know. Everybody seems to be, well, not everybody. A lot of people seem to be very satisfied that this was this, you know?
Right.
But when we understand, as the sister said, that we are hated, when we understand that in its entirety, then we ought to be a little hesitant to buy something so wholesale just because it's been said to us. You know, the media covers what they want to cover. The media tells us what they want us to believe. I mean, nobody's covering the fact that Fauci had a big grand hearing, and nobody's showing us all the backpedaling he's been doing for that whole pandemic, pardon the pun. Nobody's showing us any of that. For the average person, we don't even know that this is happening. So for me, when I have been privy to so much that doesn't quite add up, when something happens, I am not too good at saying, oh yeah, and just accepting it. I'm just a little bit on the hesitant side for stuff that happens out of the blue or unannounced or whatever the case may be, you know?
Right.
I'm just
a little
more reasonable than the average.
It's a lot to take. Yeah, you're correct. It's a lot to take in, you know, in one two bits of written articles on news reports and social tidbits that come up. You're so correct. Yes.
Yeah. You know, so, and as the sister said, we are hated. And that statement alone is so loaded because it is factual. It is factual.
Correct.
So when you add those two things up, something that just out of the blue, boom, and we are hated people, then the question remains, okay, could this be more than what meets the eye? And I'm still out. My jury's still out. Yeah.
I hear you. Well, thank you so much. Appreciate all your input and your observations. Appreciate it. Thanks a lot. Dr. Canary, you want to add something to...
I want to jump in there. Because I stayed from my... I haven't seen any of the videos or so. But my first question to myself was, is this a death? Is this a suicide? Or is this another type of death? I asked myself those questions. I also put a lot of other anomalies. When a person becomes so depressed, because there has to be a measure of depression that occurs that leads someone into that kind of behavior. Now, I have seen people on any given day go down through the throes of being depressed, but there are they'll be angry. They'll be angry at life. They'll be angry at how hard it is as a black person not getting a break. But it takes another set of dynamics to push someone into suicide. And that dynamics is no hope. Now, our mental disposition is changed when we do certain things. So if a person is very depressed and they just plug into the radio or their phone and they start listening to music, that's another set of vibration that's going into the brain and it is going to change the neurochemicals. And that person, just by listening to music, would lift that person out of that state. So a person just had celebrated his birthday, which meant it's a milestone. I am sure that there would have been people there, his family, his wife, his loved ones, saying, you know what, we have our fights, we have our quarrels, because my mother would say peace and town lives in the same house and it will clash sometimes, but I'm really proud of you. So those dynamics would be there for a birthday, because when family gets to get together and they decide, listen, there's a birthday, we're celebrating this birthday, there is enough love and warmth and goodness that will dispel. So someone who has shown no signs of depression, someone coming out from a celebration which is jubilant, leaving his house, going into a motel, and in his life.
Wow.
I agree with the sister that the jury is out, and that is why I started off saying what I'm saying. Listen, I want his loved ones to really listen. Step back. You know, a lot of thoughts will come, thoughts of his childhood, thoughts of this, thoughts of that, but he's still in this realm. He's still in a strata that's close to where we are. He has not left this strata as yet. Take a step back from every single thought.
Interesting.
And pull the thought apart.
Interesting.
And see
interesting.
What comes
well,
up.
Well, we have... Wow. Wow. Well, we have a very interesting pack tonight. We have all our in-house professionals. We have the Enigma herself, Carol Smith, and we're going to bring her on. She has social, motherhood, a community service, a military background, years and years of experience, and come with very unique commentations all the time. Let's give a nice hand to the Enigma, Carol Smith. Give a nice hand. Wake up, people.
You're a mess. Happy holidays, and I'm loving my strong sisters. I'm just loving the intelligence and the common sense that don't everything you hear, don't believe it. It's just like everybody want to be Christ, but you'll know Christ when you see him, you know. And the hate, well, it started when they started using that word hate. You got haters. And you're right, hate does kill, and we do kill. We kill Jesus. I'm not mad. We saved by grace. We forget that. See, my parents didn't put demands on me, whether we had a telephone, because you was expensive when you had a telephone. Don't have a television, you understand. But it's not what you can do. It was they asked you to be the best at what you did. Whatever. If you was going to be a wino, they wanted you to drink the best wine and kill yourself. Whatever you did, be the best at it. Now, this society, every 20 years, they give you a new name. You're a baby boomer. You're a shock boomer. You lost your mind. All kinds of crap. They give you stuff to distract you, this cell phone, all kinds of TikToks and everything, because we don't focus on the simple things. Reading, writing, education and love. It's simple. None of this is hard. We know that everybody lies. We know that we're in a world full of sin. We know that we're in a war of souls. So why should we believe every time a black man is stopped in his car is out of the goodness of their heart, of anybody's heart? We sell out our own. It's come to that time that it's coming close. And I'm happy it's coming close because my father is so much alive in each and one of us. And we're trying out to survive this madness And there's great-grandparents raising kids and grandparents trying to do their best to keep the faith and the tradition of respect. Just good morning, good afternoon. You understand? The gateway drug is the main drug that they give in your kids. How wonderful is that? Wasn't it a time that Reagan told you, just say no to drugs. Don't smoke marijuana. It's a gateway drug. It leads you to cocaine and everything. And isn't AIDS supposed to end it by now? I know when I worked through the crisis and all the Caribbeans protested in the middle of Manhattan, they didn't give me a mask. They didn't give me no gloves. They gave me training. I was already a nurse, and I was in there taking blood, and high doctors who stayed stone and nobody spoke about it had to deal with, you know, if they had AIDS. A drop of blood made people excited and lost their mind. They thought I was crazy because I was happy every day because God was taught to me. God was taught to me when they was lynching us. God was taught to us when we was marching. Each and every town, each and every city, whether you was Geechee, West Indian, Black Indian, whatever, if you was darky and they separated the lights from the dark, and everybody knows how to play chess. And the main people who created the slavery, how is it that you don't know how to unaddict yourself from it? I can't get it because I've never been a slave. I can see that I don't need that much, but I will fight for the little bit of freedom. I am a soldier in the army of the Lord. I am not convinced that any of us dying, and especially Aretha, okay, all my people, the only one I know died of cocaine is Marvin Gaye, and his daddy killed him. Everybody got suicidal tendency now. Didn't they chase Patti LaBelle off the stage because of a bomb scare? And when you put out that word, and it started in the 90s, I got haters. I hate. Y'all they made, now you got housewives who don't even like each other, women of color. Wasn't they supposed to come together and kumbaya, give sisters who got 70,000, almost 100,000 in shelters? That's not hate? I don't understand. I know it's not. I know that, you know, there's a lot of people I admire, but I've never been a fan. My Uncle Peg Leg had his leg chopped off, and he tap danced on the Ed Sullivan Show. And it's never been about his what he got. What I learned from him is to treat people the way you like to be treated. What I learned from my mother, my grandmother, who was a pimp and fed the neighborhood on Convent Avenue, the long railroad apartments, when you flush the toilet from the top of the ceiling. It was fancy to go into somebody's house who had a floor bathroom, a bathtub, and a sink. Oh, my God. And you still thinking the same way? Who got what? Who's where? I don't believe this man committed suicide. I don't believe he was happy worth a shit. I believe that people make what they want to make because blacks want to be white so bad is killing them, and they'll kill their own to get there. I don't believe that we love God the way we used to, because we were a stronger race. Do you know I have people thinking because I'm 65, I should be fearful of young adults? Are you insane? You lost your mind when I seen black people lynched from trees and people's skin. I should be afraid of what? Please give me a reason. I did 25 years with my son. And God saved him, and won't he do it? Yes, he can. Ask Dr. Wimborne, ask Dr. Robinson. You can ask people. I am not insane. I am not weak. I am not going to go through these changes that America wants to get their money back by any means necessary. what's happening with your schools? There was $1 billion made by people, $1 bill. What school do you know has been remade? Do you know how old some of the buildings you're living in? More than 500 years. You know who owned them? The Jews. If blacks would just stop looking at everybody, if we pulled together like they pulled together for the lottery, you wouldn't have to be worried about being free. This country be kissing your ass in Macy's window. Excuse my French. But no, I'm not going to be going flipping every time Whitey wants you. We don't even have cops anymore. I haven't taken a train in 3 years. Okay? I come from the KKK capital of this state. Our kids don't know that half of our kids are not in an institution of education because they can't get there. They live in a shelter in West Bumble F somewhere. No transportation, no nothing. They did this on purpose. This is not done by accident. And the ones who've been in the shelters for 5 years are not getting placed as fast as the ones who just came over the border. Are there suicides in the shelter? Anybody ask? Yes. Are you being told? No. You've been depressed. You're going through changes. Well, shit. Excuse me. I'm sorry. Every woman that had a baby.
You gotta give a full disclosure of all the years you spent in the military serving your country and a female of color back in the time that you did. They sort of did a number on you.
Well, they first of all, they didn't know that I lied about my age and a Jew fixed my papers so I could get in there. Second, my mother didn't know where I was, and my father was Army, and he had to look for me. So that's how strong and independent I was. And when I got in there, they thought I was a nut. And I saw my friend who we found, her vagina and her hips were disconnected because the racism, you know. I was called a red bone. They know not to sleep. They didn't eat when I cooked in the kitchen because there's a thing called X-lax. I was spit on. I was pissed on at 3 o'clock in the morning. And hey, I went and got 10 years of therapy. Because all I thought about was killing everybody. My father came and found me. My mother fought for me because they didn't believe that I wasn't as... When she found me, I was 17.
Wow.
And she shot a piece of his ear off and started shooting everybody. So they got us out of the state real quick. And she was a Native American. And my father was a Blackfoot, and he was from... South Carolina, you know, and those are, and the black people in the South were, they're not caring about each other. I noticed that when I was a child. They were not caring people with each other. They go to church and talk about each other, and still to this day, they separated. It's about who got what, who's the top shelf. You know, they know your name. And that's not just with blacks. That's with all people of color. It's like status. You know, I talked to Dr. So-and-so. But, you know, God didn't use people that had status. He used people that was raggedy and lost their mind and committed murder and all kinds of things. He didn't have a thing about paper. You know, but I respect those who raise a child. You my hero. You went to school and went to college and raised children and have a marriage. You're a hero. But that doesn't make you better than me. It doesn't make you better than that woman who is out there on that corner selling her body to get something to eat, to feed her kids, because this system has failed her. And love is free. And I had more love as a child where everybody whooped my behind for stealing Sunday school pie every Sunday. I should have learned by now, but I'm not stealing nobody's pie. But if you cook good, you best to believe I'm going to go for seconds. I mean, seriously, if you couldn't put that pie out there on that windowsill on a Sunday and it's 100 and something degrees and you have one fan and you sat up under the biggest woman or all the church women because they had fans. And that's when you learned that love and you was loved. It's like, aren't you tired of getting your butt whooped, Carol? No, I'm not. Because that pie was that good. That pie was that good. And when you got baptized in that 4-foot tub with the 4 feet in it, and they rose it from the bottom of the basement and pulled it up so you could get baptized, that it was a special day. Because you didn't know if you was going to live, if a white man was going to snatch you off the road and throw you in a lake somewhere.
Wow.
We had Jesus. I want us to know that God is alive. I want us to start having our common sense. I want our kids to start knowing who God is and knowing who they are and get our faith out of this cell phone and out of this, you know, everybody should believe us because we're Channel 5. Or I should believe you. The man and every black man and woman is at jeopardy. We're important. We're the smartest, most beautiful race. Even when I met Idi Amin and it's like Mary McKeeba. And when I saw Malcolm X, to see, you know, Cassius Clay turn into Muhammad Ali, those are things we grew up with. That makes you stronger. It wasn't like, oh, you was a groupie. They made you stronger. Our kids are not getting strength. Even our loved ones who are seniors, they're draining and they're so tired and they're so afraid to come outside. And being a military person don't mean nothing, and it never meant anything to this country. It's a force. You know, I really don't believe that love exists in this world because the fear that we have if we say anything. So you're not willing to, how many times should Jesus die for you if you ain't willing to die for yourself? You know that your kid, whether you come from Ghana or you come from Paris, you know, or you come from anywhere in this world, we know that the bottom line is we have to start loving each other because hate has grown to an ultimate lifetime that you would never believe what's going to happen next. And if they put this man Trump in jail, it's not going to be satisfying to anybody. All hell is going to break loose. So you might as well get tough skin. As my grandmother says, get tough skin because you know you're alive if people talk about you, no matter how what they say, you know you're alive. It's when you're dead, you're not going to hear nothing. So you might as well act like you don't hear nothing now and keep it moving and keep your kids strong and teach them karate and baseball bats and go back to the old school because my nana was 4 feet. And she came from Jamaica, and I'd seen her beat a man that was 6 feet down to his knees and started with his knees. And this woman used to put coal in her potbelly stove every day and go get water every day. And we used that lye soap and scrub, and she put me in the tub and wash me in the yard, and nobody better not look upon her. She was what? And told me I was going to have a hard time because I'm a half-breed. And she said, but you mine. And she gave me more love than the Americans. So I ain't thinking about what's going on. I'm sorry the young man left. But God got him now. And whatever happens in this world, God is watching. He's coming. His love outweighs all this madness. Let's show that we're strong in our love. That family is going to be taken care of. Ellen and the rest of the superstars, they need Jesus. They need to get on their knees. Whatever they need to do, God got that too. Ain't nobody without sin. We all full of something. But I'm sorry that you lost your friend you know, I'm so sorry, Dr. Robinson. I know you love your young people, you know, and I wanted to share with you that your other buddy, Shantae, he did a thing with the Times, and he did a show, and he spoke well of everybody. And who's been through 25 years of madness, God set him free, and he's on a good path. So, you know, don't give up, because God is taking care of your children and your children's children. And believe me, if you got the God in you and you got faith in you, even if you're a pie thief, I don't know what else you're doing. It's none of my business. But I know we're going to be free, and I know the family in prayer. And if we could break that word hate and bring something else in and replace it and start making that a fad, you know, because love is the way. And we had more love even when we had very much hatred and anger. I saw Dionne Warwick on TV, and she was speaking, and she's been speaking on her podcast. And she remembers when she went to a restaurant with Sam Cooke and how the woman told her to sit in the back and talk trash to her. And she said, I'm from New Jersey. And I told her she could take that food and shove it up her. It's no different today. It's no different today. So you made a contract with so-and-so. It could be your own kind. You know, blacks are more prejudiced against their own than anybody else. The hate that we learned from years and years of racism has been finally implanted, because since George Floyd, we haven't shown no love towards each other. Each tribe has a little gang of little gangs of little gangs. Now you got predators out here, 35, feeding your kids weed and having them smoke in the hallways where they don't even live, and taking over buildings. I'm not in Shaka Zulu land. I will shoot them. I have no problem in calling the police. You don't live here. 5% and 10% rent is going up in co-ops and in apartment buildings. You best to learn to fight for yours. You better protect your home if you live in a house, making sure it's secure outside and it's secure inside. And less is best. A lot of strangers don't need to be in your home. Know what you're doing. Know your surroundings. Okay? Who, what, when, where, and why. We all learned that in school. Who, what, when, where, and why. Who is it that you deal with? What is it that you're dealing with? When was it happening? Where was it happening? And why? Why did it start? Because you are so deep in slavery now than you ever been before. And they're not killing you with ropes. They're killing you with your own, and they're killing you with bullets, just like Malcolm X predicted. And since we're separated as a people, and we don't know, I mean, they're having a war over here with the cable stations. What you got, Optima, Verizon, and Cablevision fighting each other for customers and fighting for the lines. We don't have enough to breathe, let alone if you go underground, there's so much rats and things coming out for the drilling and carrying on. It's outrageous. Everybody wants work. They want money. You can't make up money the 3 years that you had things shut down. You can't make up for all those overnight. I'm not going to a play. I'm not going to a movie. I'm not going to a concert. I'm going to do the same thing I've been doing until they get it together. I need my money. I know the rent is going up. And if you own a house, you got to be very skeptical about who you rent to. And I've been with Kaplan Internationals for 30 years, and a lot of kids are very skeptical about living with people anymore. That Airbnb, they doing it on their own when they get here. Their sheiks and stuff, people are going to other countries to live because they want decent lives for their children. A few of my friends went to Ireland. And they're of color, and they're enjoying themselves. I got friends that they moved here and went to Paris, and they living in Paris They said, there's a lot of blacks over here, Carol. Bring your ass. I'm like, look, okay. Give me a minute to breathe because I'm just getting over this, that, and the other, but I'm hearing you. There's something better than this.
Right.
Somebody loves you, and his name is Jesus Christ, and God came in his form to let you know that we're all love. And we got, we're the best computer in the world. We're the best made out of perfection. My ego is so high, I should be in heaven right now. It's like, no, there's no award. There's nothing these human beings can give you. Life is the most important thing on the planet if you breathe in. But if nobody is giving you a way out, you got, they purposely made 100,000 homeless, and our own people are at the bottom. And you all know that the last mayor shut down our mental institutions, so where are they going to go? You going to make them go into a hospital? Everybody is emotionally stressed out because the system, like the sister said, they program you, and then they program you, and then they tell you, yes, he committed suicide. I'm looking at common sense. I worked in the hospital for years. A, B, C, and D, E, F. You haven't answered none of that. And so he went to a hotel. I know somebody ain't come there and choked the shit out of him for his money. You understand? All of us are targets. And we can't keep the camera on 24 hours a day to protect ourselves, not even driving. And sisters used to look out for each other in the dark. What time you coming home from work, Ethel? I'm coming home from work. Well, I got the baseball bat. Okay, I'm going to put the brick in the bag. Come on, Carolyn. Let's go get Ethel from the train station. You put the brick in my bag? Yes, Mom. Mama, I put the brick in the bag. And you get the, yes. And put that lie, put the jar in the bag, too, that lie, okay? You don't need to cover your face. Stay that distant. Because I might have to put this mesh in somebody's face. They had no fear. I've never seen such fearful women in my life today. I never grew up around that kind of fear. They made mesh. Honey Coca-Cola and honey and crushed glass, and they put it in that jar and let a man touch them. Oh, God, I miss them. And we've never been a weak society. Nobody could tell you anything. It used to be, well, let me see for myself. Let me learn for myself. None of that today. They tell you, oh, Skippy said it. Yeah, I believe it's so because Skippy said it. Who's Skippy? Where's Skippy come from? What's their credentials? You're an idiot. So they tell you you had the covert, and the only one had the cure was Lysol. Things that make you say, I need to think. I'm not going to go to your restaurant. COVID ain't over. It ain't never been over. It ain't going to be over because that's new money. That's new drug.
Wow. Interesting.
New stuff is coming. But I love y'all.
Amen.
You sisters.
Thank
and
you so
Dr. Robinson.
Thank you. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. And let's keep talking and let's keep trying to build the community. I know you're doing a lot of work over there in the Bronx, you know, in terms of economic and social development, anti-poverty programs. And
yes.
We appreciate you. And thank you so much for everything you do as well.
Thank you for making me director. I appreciate that.
Okay. All right. Okay. God bless.
God bless.
So we're going to open up 904-944. You're on with Dr. Yvette Canary.
Dr. Canary, this is Amir. This is Amir, Dr.
How
Robinson.
How are you, Amir? How are you?
I'm doing fantastic, wonderful, and amazing.
I have to give this to you, Amir, because I haven't heard from you in
You know, I
they
appreciate
love
you, Dr. Robinson. But before I get started on my amazing of space that I'm sharing with these fantastic people. Sister Soldier, I have to tell you, if I didn't know that you were real, that would be an amazing stand-up of reality. You and George Carlin had a lot in common. He spoke the truth. We laughed about it, but after we finished laughing, you said, that shit makes sense. Excuse me. That makes sense. And when it makes sense, then you start to wonder how, what, where, and why. Again, my sisters have three sisters. All three of them this year have left the continent. The middle girl, she went to Nigeria 7 years ago in January. She's been there. She's doing fantastic in Lagos, Victoria Island. The baby girl, she decided, we're going to Senegal. She was in Senegal for a month, the car, and she said, yeah, I want to slow down a little bit more. Went to Gambia. Oh, she went, husband, three little children. Her baby was 3 years old when they went to Gambia. So the middle girl, she didn't have any children, but she got there, got involved with what she does as a banker, and met this gentleman, and they're now four strong. It's the two of them and four beautiful children. But to see how they thrive, then my older sister said, you know, I'm going to go visit the little girl, young girl. She went over there, and I found out after she got there, she had a one-way ticket. So she was there 60 days, and she like, oh, I got to come back and get my affairs in order because I'm going back, and it's going to be a long time before I come back. She said, this place, matter of fact, the term for the United States is Babylon. If you get the hell out of Babylon, why there's a gate. Africa, the Africa that we were told about does not exist. The one that don't like black people, excuse me, American black people, don't exist. It exists for us because we think that water is such a very vast world away from us that they don't care. All we got to do is hop on a plane a couple hours late. Well, 14 and 16 hours later, you come into a whole nother culture that's there for your experience of reality. How can black people be prejudiced to black people in a place where there's never black people? Yes, there are different shades of them, but the few of the colonizers that are still lingering around have no power anymore. And they're realizing that those blacks in the United States are not their enemy, as the colonizers told them. They're starting to have access to assets and monetization. That's the only thing that's keeping them away. You walk around in North Nigeria, and there's diamond laying around on the ground that you could gather and get monetized once all the steps are taken. Those days of saying that, telling those Africans don't touch that, those days are over. So we have to get out of this place. After seeing the weak women in my family go and do what these strong men in my family, quote unquote, don't do, I'm following the girls. I'm told my brother, you know, y'all can hold down this side of Babylon. I'll watch it burn from the other side.
Wow.
This is definitely an amazing story. But to bring light to the loss of life, that is the saddest thing, to know all those puzzle pieces came together to destroy the character of this phenomenon gift to his family. And he had the story that they put out there. You're right. There's too many holes in it, but it's enough to just kind of take a breath, said, it's too stressful to decipher right now. However,
wow.
That deciphering comes down to what I'm hearing tonight, Dr. Canary, the other lady, and Sister Soldier, all talking about the same thing. The issue is our men who have never given a day of just sit down and let me rub your feet. Never happens. Because the moment he's at that point of relaxation, is that person that's providing that comfort and pleasure going to now find a vulnerable spot to dig into my armor to find that small crack and expose me?
With that rubbing your feet business, brother, you end up with several marriage proposals. Better watch yourself. This is live radio. We're going on.
Okay. I won't apologize until after the ceremony.
Oh, man. It's so great having you on, brother. It's so much to talk about. Time is truly wasting. It's time is going quicker than we can get all this in. I'm going to try to get somebody else in, some other folks in as well. But I want to thank you, man, for coming on. I appreciate it. I know you're busy, you know, and I know you got a lot of things going on. But
well, the family, I want you to
touch,
know
brother.
I love you guys. Love you, love you, love you, love you, love you.
Appreciate it. Appreciate it. And ladies and gentlemen, he lives next to Mar-a-Lago, so you know he had to bite me down. You know, he live in large. His brother live in large, so he got to bite me down so I can live large, too. Okay, brother.
Okay.
So
I'll do that before I leave the country.
God bless. Okay. God bless you and the family. And keep calling in. Keep calling in, man. Keep in touch. God bless.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We're going to open up 646-409. Your mic is open. You're on with Dr. Canary. Your mic is open. Can you hear? 646-409, your mic is open. Okay.
Oh, no, go ahead. Hello?
Yes.
Hello?
Your mic is open. Your mic is open. You're on with Dr. Canary.
Yes, I'm just an objective observer. I am just learning. This is my first invite to this awesome form of messaging, and I'm enjoying this. I've learned somewhat some new things tonight, and so, you know, I'm open to learning more, so that's where I'm at right now. You know, so much things going through my mind, and I'm putting my finger on so many dots. I want to be precise when I relate, but it's always the next time. But tonight in particular, I'm grieving the brother who passed, and it's just varying degrees of concerns and worries and fears for us as folks who are always on a learning curve, who's always made to be targets, or always seeming to do our utmost and never being, credited for it. So I'm grateful to God that tonight we are here sharing, and someone like me is learning. Thank you, Papa.
Thank you. Thank you so much for coming on. We appreciate it.
Yes, yes.
Okay, we're going to go to, we got a pack house here. We got a, you know, you got a pack house and you got to say, any, meeny, miny, mo. I'm just kidding, y'all. I'm not doing that. I'm actually taking you as you call in. We're gonna go to the man himself, Dr. Benjamin Bridges. You know, y'all know him on every tomorrow night, right after my show, Daquan, well, now it's Humanity United Under the Oneness of Love. The weekly talks with Jaquan Diego Diaz, and, you know, here I am, the sidekick, Dr. Reverend Ron Robson. He couldn't make it tonight. He has some family business with his children. But I'm here, and we're all here, and so we're going to bring on Dr. Benyamin, get a few words from him,
and welcome to the show, because y'all know tomorrow night you'll be on with him anyway, experiencing spiritual unity and meditation with Dr. Binyamin, which comes on tomorrow at 7, same time, same channel, same 347-857-1311. Do not miss this show, and let's give him a nice time.
All right, my brother. Thank you for allowing me to come on and, you know, speak with our folks. And one thing for sure, you know, I was listening to, you know, a few of the sisters that have spoken on this that, you know, you can't always take their word for it when they say a person has committed suicide and things like that. And one of the things that's really interesting, even the time when old good old Trumpity Dumpity was up there and he was trying to get, you know, some money he claimed for the epidemic that was going on to try to help, you know, the people in the country. And he went out to different hospitals around the country and was asking them to say that the people in your hospital got killed because of the epidemic, you know. And a lot of those people didn't die from that. But, you know, if you could make the epidemic sound 1,000 times worse than what it was, then basically she was going to be able to get that money. And, you know, the funny thing about it, though, some of the doctors and the nurses there did not want to go along with his lie. So some of them said, no, this person did not die from the epidemic. And, you know, I'm not going to go along with this, you know. This is something that this person got caught and killed in a car accident. This person got shot and killed. And this, you know, so different things that people died from, you know, outside of the epidemic, because it's something that, you know, they were claiming was the epidemic. And that wasn't really the situation at all. But anyway, the bottom line is that, you know, sometimes you really can't go along with what they're telling you is the truth about, you know, people dying and all of that. And I'll never forget something I almost fell out my chair on. That was really, you know, crazy. But there was a video of a white doctor that was apologizing to the black community. And that particular doctor was saying, you know, I really do apologize to you guys because the medical institution here in the United States basically, you know, it's just a terrible situation because a lot of times this whole thing is just focused on making money, and it's not really on curing people. And one of the main reasons on why they don't want you to get cures and things of that sort is because if I cure you today, well, I could be giving you medicine for the next 6 or 9 months, you know, then I'm going to make a lot of money off of you. But if I give you a cure today, then that's the end of the money. You know, and that was one of the things. And they were even, he was even saying that, you know, in regards to cancer and things like that, you know, a lot of times people were told that they had cancer and they had kidneys removed and, you know, their liver and different things like that removed. And then after it was removed, because there was no cancer in it at all, like they said it was being sold on the market and they were making thousands of dollars on that. You know, so these are kind of things that, unfortunately, you know, we cannot, you know, deal with on, oh, yeah, whatever Master Charlie tells us, we got to believe it, and we can't even check on it or nothing like that. We just got to believe whatever he says. And that's not something you should do, because the bottom line is, even when you're, you know, pronounced with having cancer or other diseases, you know, that can make a lot of money off of you, you need to, you know, get that checked into. And the other thing is, what we really need to do is liberate ourselves out of the pharmaceutical medicine and into holistic health. And the reason why is because that's natural, it has less negative effects on us. And the whole thing with most holistic practitioners, they are there to give you a cure. They're not really there just to try to make money off of you over and over again by giving you medicine that they know is not going to cure you or help you. So these are things that we really need to take a serious look at, because once we really start to realize that, you know, these are things that we can't always go along with this system, because the system is rigged, you know, to make money off of us. you know, and that's a whole other story when you're looking at just, as one of the sisters said on the slavery piece, you know, because they call it 20th century slavery. A lot of people, of our people, are thrown in jail for years, and they don't even get a chance to see the judge to find out whether they were guilty or not, you know, because I never forget, I saw that video on that, and there was a big protest against it that was going on, and people, they said in the southern states, were actually spending 4 years in jail just because they were accused of committing a crime, and they didn't even get a chance to, you know, see a judge to show that that was not the case. But the bottom line, while they were in jail, they were actually dealing with making tables and chairs and license plates and all these different things, but that was free labor, and that's what they call 20th century slavery. So you're in jail. You know you didn't commit a crime, but guess what? You working for us, and we ain't paying you a dime, you know? And that's another thing that's going on today that we need to come together on, and that's one of the very important things. Us coming together in unity is very important, and the brainwashing of hatred is something that has been placed in the minds and hearts of a lot of our people, unfortunately, but we can overcome it. And we just need to first come together with those whose hearts and minds are open to actually come together, verbally trying to kill each other or physically trying to kill each other, but coming together so that we can, you know, work together to bring about some positive change for our people. Because back in the 60s, you know, it was a situation where our people did come together. It didn't make a difference whether you were Muslim, whether you were Hebrew Israelite, whether you were Rasta, whether you were, you know, a Christian. It didn't make a difference what you were. The bottom line was we came together to overcome a lot of the serious hatred of racism that was going on back at that time. And, you know, the crazy thing about that, back in those days, our people were being lynched like once a week, you know. You find, and the crazy thing about it, they had pictures and big posters of that where they were showing, you know, our people hanging from trees and stuff, and they were, you know, smiling down at the bottom, and some of them were laughing and giggling, and some of them even had their children down there with them, you know, while they were taking those pictures. But the bottom line is that we as a people need to, just as back at that time, that was a big motivator, because we were like, wow, if we don't do something about this, who knows? I might just go to the supermarket and they throw me into a van or a car or something and take me out to some park and lynch my ass up on a tree, you know? And you don't want to be in that kind of situation. You want to be in a situation today where we can come together in unity and really see what we could do to overcome all this negativity. And I'm glad we're not being lynched like that, but the bottom line is that now we're having a problem where we are killing ourselves, because our youth are killing each other, and even adults are in war with one another, and we shouldn't be in that kind of situation. We should try to live in harmony with one another, and we should try to live in a situation where we show that we care about each other. But if we're going to keep on fighting and arguing and trying to be against one another, that's going to be a whole other situation. But it can be overcome, and we need to step up to the plate and see what we can do to make that big. I don't want for us to come together in harmony. What were you going
to
say, brother?
I don't want to give all your goodies out tonight. I want to say something tomorrow.
I hear y'all that too. But the bottom line is, you just think you got to come through, brother. We got to.
Amen. Amen. We appreciate you, and we thank you so much for coming on. And got a couple more minutes left. We'll try to get a few more people in. But we appreciate it. Thank you so much.
All right.
We're going to open up 929-586. 929-586, your mic is open. You're on with Dr. Kinnerick.
Yes, I say Dr. Kinnerick. A little late, have some issues this evening. But always good to hear you. I was not in time enough to hear the structure of a question or so on. But let me make it as short as possible.
We were talking about
we've been hooked with
the brother there committed suicide. What they say, aka alleged committed suicide. Stephen Boss, aka DJ Twitch, was on Ellis DeGeneres' show.
I happen to know his mom and his grandfather, and happen to know him when he was younger, and I was very much saddened by it. And so I took out a little time today to discuss mental health, discuss conditioning, discuss slave, the post-slavery syndrome. And, you know, everybody said he was happy. Everything looked good. He was on his ninth year of marriage with his wife. They had a big, a big wedding, or not wedding, but big anniversary party with all the, you know, big stars. And he was happy. He loved his children, loved his wife, and he expressed that so many times. And so no signs of any kind of aggressive behavior, no signs of depression, no signs of anger, and he committed suicide. So Dr. Knerick was on just discussing the conditions in which people face things, and sometimes we don't even know.
We don't even know. We've been hoodwinked. We've been living lies so long that we believe it's the truth. And then when we see that even our own lives, through our own history and stuff, that we believe at this one point that this is the truth and all the truth. And then when we find out that it's not the truth, it may be becoming the truth, we run. You know, as I share with some people some things about our history throughout the world, you know, and they know me for a long time. They know how I study. And they run. They said, are you crazy? You know, so we not only have to get out of the lies that we were born in and our grandparents were born in, you know, we have to stop allowing the lies to continue to control us, to hold us in one spot. You know, white people don't have to do anything, really. All right, but continue to make that lie established. We help them do that. But when our truth continuously evolves, we have a separation, you know, because of ignorance, because of our own fostered in ignorance. That we don't want to get out of. We feel safe in our ignorance, you know. So we have a lot of work to do, you know, there. And you know, listen, as far as Africa is concerned, as a friend of mine says, go black to Africa.
Yeah. Love the show. It's another good thing, people, to a podcast on YouTube, brother there. Has Go Black to the number two.
Yes. Exactly.
So go check that out as well. He has a lot of good commentaries there, a lot of good information as well.
A lot
of
good commentary on YouTube. A lot of good information.
To him.
Yes.
Yeah, man.
Beautiful. Yeah. So God bless you all. I'm leaving town tomorrow.
You want everybody to know that
I got to. Don't worry about the house. Look up and see the dog that's looking over the house. But I just ask one thing: if you all can keep my middle sister in prayer, she went to the hospital. This evening, she's been sick all day and wasn't saying anything to anybody. So, but so far, they have her under control, and just keep
Amen.
It in prayer.
Amen.
Okay.
Yeah, we pray that the Heavenly Father touch her body and heals her with a miracle in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Let it be
Amen.
Done.
Amen. Listen, we got the power of the tongue and the power of the spirit and the power of the word. We just have to express it, and things shall happen. But we know that God is able, and God is good all the time. And two shall pass.
Yes.
Thank you so much, brother. We appreciate Yeah, thank you so much. We appreciate you coming on and sharing with us. And the information is definitely fantastic. We appreciate it.
Yeah. All right, Bob. God bless. And God bless
okay,
you, Mr. Canary.
Thank you.
Okay, Dr. Canary, we are winding up. I'm going to bring back our sister, Ola BC, see if she has anything she want to as well. She want to contribute to the final minutes that we have. And, you know, we just bring it to a final analysis here.
Just thankful for life. You know, in the midst of life, there is death. And it is the only guest that we never welcome. So no matter what circumstance, we never welcome death. But while we don't welcome death, somebody must know. And when I say somebody must know, I mightn't tell the world that I'm going through something, but there must be somebody who would know. And when it comes to suicide, in particular, melanated people are not easily led to commit suicide. Imagine under slavery how many people committed suicide, being working sun up to sundown and then some, and still we didn't commit suicide. And because we understand the sacredness of life, we understand the sacredness of transitioning, we are not easily swayed to go there. And when you have anybody suddenly commit suicide, there must be somebody who knows. If that person will choose to come out or come forward, it's one thing. But Dr. Robinson, I can tell you there's no way you can be going through something so much, so deep, that it will make you take your life, that not one person can lay testimony to say, listen, you know, when I spoke with him, he was going through some stuff. I didn't expect that he would go this route. But there must be somebody. We are melanated people, and because we are, we have a tendency to kind of merge together. We naturally just merge together. Even when we argue, even when we fight, whether it's at a barbecue, at a party, you go to the bar, you would see them talking to the barman. You understand? We're sitting around the table. Even the waitress comes over. You create bond. That's who we are. So in this sacred moment where it's alleged that the brother took his life, even though, like I said, to me, the jury's still out, I pray God that the family have somebody who can lay testimony to either refute or to acknowledge that the brother was in so much pain that indeed this was his choice. Because we cannot choose for somebody how much pain they can really absorb and how much pain they can handle. So if this was his capacity and this was his choice, I respect it. A lot of people say, oh, it's mental health, it's this, it's that, it's the other. But if this is somebody's choice, this is their choice. You know, so I pray God that whoever is witness to his transition, whether to refute or to acknowledge, I pray that they come forward.
You know, and as a father myself, grandfather, great-great-grandfather, when a man loves his children, loves his wife, it's very difficult to not be there physically. Very difficult when you think about, you know, as a young man, when I first got married and had my first baby, it was very difficult for me just thinking about not being there for the child, not being there for my family. And being that he's such a loving father, loving his wife, they had such a beautiful relationship. And just love, you can just see the love between them and the children. I dare say that, you know, there's something in the psyche there because, you know, when you have that relationship, it's very difficult for you to think of yourself for not being there, you know, and so I think about that as well. But I want to get, you know, final thoughts from Dr. Panarik, and I would love you, can you take us home in the last few minutes after the redemption song?
Most definitely.
Should I make that of you?
You know.
I'm gonna get the last thoughts from Dr. Panarik. Give you some time to me. Try to get yourself together and get you back on and our final 5 minutes, whatever it is, after Dr. Panarik, give her final thoughts.
Dr. Rob, when suicide happens, there are always unanswered questions. And it is a little difficult to believe that someone was in the throes of happiness celebrating his anniversary. And even though there is some hardships that we are all facing at this time, imposed on us, there is a certain level of coping that we have. And as the sister was saying there, somebody, if it was so difficult, someone would have known something, even some little thing, and they could come forward. If it is a matter of neurochemicals that's not functioning well, and you have the cyclic kind of highs and lows, then that would have been a pattern that we would have been seeing, the family would have been seeing, because to go from high to low, it is an anomaly. And I think that there are more questions than answers, and the family should listen to his spirit and see what they can glean from it. And again, my condolences.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Now the lovely, beautiful, magnificent voice of Sister Orobici.
And I hope you don't mind, but I'm about to surprise you. Many rivers to cross, but I can't seem to find my way back. Wandering and lost as I travel along the white cliffs of Dover. Many rivers to cross, and it's only my will that keeps me alive. I've been licked, washed up for years, and I nearly survived because of my pride. Oh, yes. And this loneliness won't leave me alone. It's such a drag to be on your own. My love left and he didn't say why. Oh well, I guess I have to try. Many rivers to cross, but just where to begin? I'm playing for time. There'll be times I find myself thinking of committing some dreadful crime. Yes, I got many rivers to cross, but I can't seem to find my way over. Wondering I'm lost as I travel along the white cliffs of Dover. Yes, I got many rivers to cross. Peace.
Amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. God, that was such a blessing. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the divine things that were said tonight and all of the blessings in word and spirit and song. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank everyone, Dr. Canaric, Sister OBC, Sister Carolyn, Brother Ron, Brother Dr. Ben, so many people to thank. And I thank you. Continue to come on the show. Continue to support the show. We are going to find our way over. Thank you so much.
God.
Keep on keeping on, my brothers and my sisters. Do not let nothing hold you down. If you feel or if you see someone in a mental situation or have certain conditions, please pray with them, hold them, hug them, support them. And that's one thing. Brothers, you know, we tend to be, you know, not hugging and that women are very compassionate about getting together and supporting one another. And I will say to the brothers, you know, hug a brother. And let him cry on your shoulder and let him know that men do cry, men do release, and we can get over these circumstances that we're dealing with. And God bless everyone. Thank you so much.
Ashe.